to be here. It's good to be back. I always appreciate opportunities for time away, and had a good visit with family in BC. Just over a week there. I really appreciated time with family, like many of you, celebrating with meals, and lots of time spent visiting. So good, and good to be back as well. Our series theme over this next stretch is called Worthy, and we're going to be looking at the book of Revelation, which is often a book, a collection of writing that has left people confused or scratching their head or sometimes even frightened. But we'll be looking to it, looking through it for guideposts and for examples for a life of worship and singing for us. It's not often read this way, but the book of Revelation is, among other things, a hymn book, kind of like a song book. Throughout it, you can find these different songs that are offered up to God, beautiful songs. And you'll hear echoes of those through our worship this morning. I want to invite you to be listening and singing along. As we enter into this new year, I would invite you to be paying attention to some of the new things happening, some of the things that will be picking up after this holiday break, including things like book study groups, baptism class, Sunday school classes. These are great opportunities if any of you are interested. You can find information posted in your bulletins, and you can also just talk to me. One note about the bulletin that I was made aware of. Doris Rempel-Dirks, a number of you have asked for her address. I'm told that the address that made it to the bulletin may or may not be the most recent one. So we'll check and we'll post it again in next week's bulletin. So maybe before you mail anything out, wait for that one there. I would also invite you to be marking your calendars and paying attention to January 26th for the AGM and January 19th for that special service. You can find details about that in our bulletin. I would invite you to hear these words that come to us from Psalm 8, our call to worship. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glories in the heaven. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avengers. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and animals of the wilds, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. I would invite you to stand now, if you're able, and join us in our opening song. This is a song, again, that comes almost verbatim, almost word for word, from Revelation 4, which we'll be reading and reflecting on this morning.
Worthy is the Lamb, you are
You to remain standing as we sing our next song together. Sing Holy, 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 verses 1, 3, and 4. Verse that didn't make it in, but certainly suits our text and our reflection today is the second one. I'll read that for you. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, which words and arts and evermore shall be.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty,
holy, holy,
blessed Trinity.
Amen. Please be seated. Children to come forward at this time for our children's message.
Good morning, all. Okay, are you people ready for school?
No.
Are parents ready for school? Are good. Are teachers ready for school? Well, that's okay, because it's a brand new year. You can start fresh and have a great school year till June, okay? Now, when I was working, sometimes at recess, you would hear the kids yell at each other, "You're not the boss of me." Have you ever said that to your brother and sister?
Yeah.
I believe it. Now, who is your boss? Who is your boss? Yes. Okay, that's the boss at school. Who's your boss at home? Amen. Mommy and Daddy, and we're supposed to obey them, right? And do what they tell us. It's not easy. Now, you said, Connor, Dexon, who's the head of school? Who's the boss of school? Thank you. Principal. Who's the head of a team, if you're on a team? Coach. Good. Anybody else? Captains, right? They're the heads, too. Well, all over, there are people that are put in charge of something. Why are these people in charge? Why do we put people in charge? What's the principal have to do to be in charge? Oh, that is so good. The principal keeps everyone safe. But anybody in charge has to be organized, keep it organized, and things in order, and to show leadership, right? You have to lead. Marching bands, they have a leader, right? Okay. But what do you think, when we think about it, who's really in charge of you and the whole world? Who's in charge?
Yo.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, but how come we don't listen to him? Yeah, but we're supposed to listen to God. How come we don't obey him? How come we still do things we shouldn't do? Oh, man, are you good. Reading the Bible, that's how we can obey him. Good. And God is the boss. He's in charge, right? So we got to listen and we got to obey. Let's say a prayer. Bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you take care of us, you organize us, and you keep us safe. Thank you for being in charge and being our boss, and we hope and pray that we are obedient and listen to your word and read the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. And holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. And I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone. And I will not be shaken. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation, and I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. And holy, there is is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Better ushers to come forward at this time as we prepare to offer up our offerings. I would invite you to pray. Pray with me. God, sometimes our days can seem so ordinary, so routine and commonplace. Day in and day out, we wake to a familiar world. Even with a new year and a new calendar, we find ourselves in humdrum, predictable patterns. God, sometimes even the news can begin to feel old. Haven't we heard this already? Haven't we seen this before? And yet each week, God, we come here and are reminded of something altogether different. We come before you. We come to worship you. You who are altogether different. You who are unlike any other. You who are anything but ordinary. God, you who are altogether holy. God, when we find ourselves lulled asleep by a repetition, when our spirits slip into casual and comfortable places, and when our hearts become drowsy and our minds begin to drift off, may you open our eyes to your holiness. God, when our worlds grow small and safe, when we become preoccupied with the smallest of things, and when our concerns turn inwards towards ourselves, may you open our eyes to your holiness. Wake us up to it, God. Startle us by it. Make our hearts alert and attentive to it. Open our eyes to your holiness, your living presence, your power, your perfect, unending love. Open our eyes that we might be moved and move further into worship, bending before your throne, laying down each of our own crowns. God, we lift up this next season, this next year. We ask that you would guide us in these weeks and months. By your Spirit, by your words. Be with those returning to school and work this week, and be with those in our community who are receiving care and recovering. God, we pray for our world today. We pray for places suffering from conflict and threat of conflict. We mourn and lament the violence that has taken place this past week, God. We pray, as many in our world, many here, for your escalation and retaliation. And God, we pray as well for those battling wildfires, for those fleeing wildfires. God, we long for your kingdom to come, for your healing and your peace to come. Jesus, we long for you to come. God, be with us as we continue to worship, as we read and hear your word, as Pastor Andy speaks. Bless the offerings that we now give, and all the work that they make possible. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
fire in my heart. Feel the wind in my sails. Be the reason that I live. Jesus, Jesus. You were the Word at the beginning, one with God the Lord Most High. Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is, nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. You didn't want heaven without us. Jesus, you brought heaven down. My sin was great, your love was greater. What could separate us now? What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a wonderful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a wonderful name it is. The name of Jesus. Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. You silenced the boast of sin and grave. The heavens are roaring the praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. You have no rival. You have no equal. Now and forever, God, you reign. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory. Yours is the name above all names. What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus.
Good morning. Today I'll be reading Revelation 4. Then, as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. "This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come.' Whenever the living beings gave glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, 'You are worthy, O God, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased.'"
Good morning. Happy New Year. Thank you, Bailey, for that reading from the book of Revelation. And as Pastor Nick mentioned earlier this morning, we are beginning a not only new year, but a new worship series rooted in the book of Revelation, Worthy, Rethinking Worship, Beginning at the End. Almost catches you kind of like, well, you don't start reading a novel at the end and then work backward, do you? Sometimes mystery novels kind of fun to find out what's going to happen in the end before it. Yeah, but that takes all the excitement out of it. But we're beginning at the end today, looking at worship and music through songs that appear in the book of Revelation. And our passage this morning for reflection begins thus: "After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice that I had heard speaking to me sounded like a trumpet, saying, 'Come up here, and I'll show you what must take place after this.'" When it comes to hearing our sermon this morning, and also for the entire series in the next couple of weeks, sharing from the book of Revelation, you likely didn't assume the theme of music and song. It's probably not the first thing that comes to mind when someone says, "Let's take a look at Revelation." For many Christians, the book of Revelation evokes a response of hesitation or even dread, similar to characters in the Harry Potter series when they heard the name of Voldemort. To ponder the idea of the book of Revelation might have a great deal to do with Christian music. Take a look at the pew hymnal. Pull it out. Thank you, Vic. I want the rest of you to take this. It's lesson time. All right. The hymnal. Turn to the back of the hymnal, to the Index of Scriptural Allusions, page 625. At the top, above the bold letters that say Topical Index, you'll see the listing of hymns that have themes related to passages in the book of Revelation. You got it? Okay. Now, on the opposite page, just glance that over. The scriptural allusions of most of the New Testament is listed there. Now, skip the Gospels, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and look at, just scan over the rest of the Bible books there of the New Testament, and look at the hymn numbers, quick glance. If you compare those to the book of Revelation, my suspicion is you see far more hymns listed for the book of Revelation than the other books of the New Testament. When it comes to the various collections of Christian music, not just this hymnal, the observation that the book of Revelation has a significantly long list of songs and music associated with it is typical. In our hymnal, there are a total of 55 hymns related scriptural allusions, scriptural either quotes or images that are associated with those particular Bible verses, 55 related to the book of Revelation. Now, still with the hymnal, turn a few pages farther to the topical index, page 629. You'll notice towards the second column, towards the center, the heading of Jesus Christ. Okay. Now, there's a whole bunch in those columns that follow on the rest of that page. There are sub-themes related to Jesus. There at the bottom on the lower right, you'll see the phrase, Second Coming. Now we've got the theme of Revelation, right? That's where it is. Okay, notice the hymnal has a specific section, pages 192 to 197, plus there's another 20 assorted hymns scattered throughout the hymnal, and that list continues on the next page. Doing the math, there are slightly less than half of the hymns related to the book of Revelation that focus on the future of Jesus' second coming. 25 versus 55, slightly less than half. All to say that the majority of the hymns related to the book of Revelation in our hymnal, which is typical of other collections of Christian music, less than half deal with the second coming. So when we typically think of the book of Revelation, why do we always immediately associate it as the central theme of the second coming? Our songbooks don't reflect that. So it must be that our songbooks are wrong. Let's think about it. When it comes to our reflections of our encounter with God, I'm pointing out this observation, again, of our hymnal, which is somewhat typical of other collections of songs, about the central theme of the book of Revelation. And if you've understood the book of Revelation to be about the end times, the second coming, and that Revelation is a complicated book of violence and war, of monsters and scary things that happen, if you've understood the book of Revelation to be a mystery about the future, And I share these observations from our hymn book, which is, again, typical of collections of Christian music, as a means of inviting us to think critically about the impressions we may have held concerning the book of Revelation. I was a teenager in the 1970s, aging me a little bit. Youth Sunday school class I was part of was team taught by two men of the church who at some point decided to present each of us students with a gift copy of Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth. At 90 years of age today, Hal Lindsey is still a popular end times prophecy preacher. And my well-intentioned teachers at the time believed that we young people of the church needed to know how the 1970s oil crisis and the looming war with Egypt was going to be the end of the world. Read Hal Lindsey. It's all there. Now, fortunately for Lindsey and his ghost writer, those of you literary people who know what a ghost writer is, Carol C. Carlson, the world events have kept changing over the years, and it's given them new material to work with, which in turn, I don't mind saying, has made both of these people very wealthy, especially when you consider Great Late Planet Earth has sold over 28 million copies worldwide. Do the math on the royalties, and that book alone has made Hal Lindsey a very, very wealthy person. Just makes me wonder what he paid Carol C. Carlson to write it in the first place. But anyway, fortunately or unfortunately, depending on your perspective, much of what Lindsey and other end times dispensationalists have written has proven to be false. Most of what is in Late Great Planet Earth went out of date before the 1990s. Yet the style of writing and preaching that Lindsey and other dispensationalists have done over the years has created a false impression of the book of Revelation in particular, and in my opinion, of the entire biblical message. It focuses on fear rather than hope. As to my own perspective, I invite you to consider the first line of the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of the end times. No, I don't know if you can see the fine print there with a magnifying glass. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. The revelation, sometimes referred to as apocalypse, or, in other words, unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to John to show his servants what must soon take place. Where the end time prophet preachers put the emphasis is on what must soon take place and the fear associated with it. The message they neglect is the unveiling message of the power of Jesus Christ. While the style of writing in the book of Revelation is described as apocalyptic for its use of visions to describe various events, it is debated among biblical scholars as to whether John was writing for the then current state of Christians who were being persecuted severely, or if John's visions were of some future date event. That's debated. Now, whether John intended his message to be relevant for readers of the first century or for us 2,000 years later, his central message is for readers to discover the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. Whether first century or today, through all the experiences of conflict and great suffering, John wants us to know that God's power of love in Jesus Christ will prevail in the end. And so when we think of the difficulties we are experiencing, which could be at any time throughout history, because typically people have faced challenges, throughout any time in history, the message for us is the Christian hope of Jesus Christ. The unveiling, the revelation, focuses all the attention on Jesus' final victory over the powers of evil and not on the power of evil itself. John's vision, his revelation, is not about creating fear for the future. It's the hope of God's salvation. It's where we put our trust. And the central focus should not be lost or sidetracked by attempts to interpret all the fantastic symbols and the visions. It does get pretty complicated if you delve into it. But in my attempt to summarize John's revelation to the Christian church, remember who's in charge. And we need to remember, because so often in the midst of daily experiences, we do forget. Our vision does get clouded over. There is, to use a current expression, a lot of smoky haze in the air that limits our vision. And we need to be able to see clearly. Response of many faithful Christians over the centuries has been to proclaim God's power and glory through music, through song, because that has a power to reach deep within the soul where words itself often fail. And so in chapter 4 of Revelation, there are two very powerful songs. Verse 8, and Pastor Nick mentioned that earlier in our singing. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. Now, there are many versions of this song, one of which, as mentioned, is in the hymnal, page 5, if you want to take a look. And Nick, I was almost going to shout, no, let's sing verse 2, because verse 2 is the text for today. Page 5, it's at the beginning of the praise section of our hymnal. It's an anthem. It's rich in descriptions of God as Trinity, reflected in the name of the music was given, the tune of the music. If you notice in the, upper right corner, did I get that right, Alf, right corner of the page? I haven't got a book in front of me. The word there is Nicaean or Nicaea. Yeah, okay, got it. Going from memory here this morning. Nicaea was a city where the first Christian council was held, 325 AD. The Nicaean Creed, it's somewhere there in the resource section of the hymn book. The Nicaean Creed was formulated in 325, affirming the triune nature of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Some of you remember Pastor Jim. Every message he had Trinity in it. A great reminder of who God is for us. And the hymn was a favorite of the great British poet Tennyson, who requested this hymn sung at his funeral as a declaration, a statement of faith. While the song of verse 8 is sung, the four living creatures that are described there are joined by the 24 elders, who, as they bow before the throne of God, they cast their crowns before God in submission. And there are many musical versions of this second song in chapter 4, verse 11. And we sang some of those this morning already as well. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. I don't want to steal any of your thunder, Nick, because you're taking chapter 5 next week. But there are strong similarities. If you look in your Bibles now, sorry, I'm switching between hymn book and Bible. Those two always go together, I think. Hymn book and Bible. Between chapter 4 and chapter 5, we've got another in verse 12 of chapter 5, another phrase, you are worthy, our Lord and God. Except there it's the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lord our God, worthy is the Lamb. Strong Christian images. And they are images of hope, not of fear and destruction. The words have been set to music by Handel in his oratorio, The Messiah, Worthy is the Lamb. Those of you who know that music, you can almost hear it being sung. Contemporary musicians like Michael Card or Michael W. Smith have also set this text to music. Fabulous songs. And in this vision of John's, there's also the image of elders casting down their crowns. Interesting image. Those of you who know contemporary Christian music, the American group Casting Crowns. And you get it, if you look at the word casting, suddenly you realize the T has been changed to a cross. Again, further emphasizing the message that they sing. The image of a crown has powerful implications. The crown, TV series, the crown, yes. Authority, political legitimacy, victory and honor. It comes with the crown. And John reveals to us that the elders of the church casting down their crowns at the throne of God. It's the ultimate submission to the power and authority that belongs to the God of all creation. And in this flood of worship in chapter 4 of Revelation, the song comes out about who God is. And what the end time preachers do understand is the political implications of faith. Prior to Revelation chapter 4, it's the after this comment. I hope you didn't miss that. You know, if you start reading something and it says after this, what's your question? Well, what happened before that? And if someone's telling you a story and says after this or after that, well, what was that? Okay, we've got to backtrack a little bit. Chapter 3 of Revelation, chapter actually starts in chapter 2. Or is it even chapter 1? I forget. John makes his comments to the seven churches. Again, wonderful statements of critique of Christian church. But it's the after that. John is sharing his deep pastoral concern for the Christian church of Asia Minor, warning Christians against the assimilation into the dominant Roman culture, which wove together both the politics and the religion of the day. And the songs of Revelation remind us against assimilation into dominant culture. And what might that say for us today? In the dominant culture of political powers and in the dominant culture of rampant consumerism. Okay, I won't get into that this morning. It's about the music. The music that proclaims the worship of the community of faith, declaring who God is and reminding us who's in charge. Where's our ultimate loyalty belong? And while the world worships those with crowns of gold and precious jewels, the Son of God, Jesus, wore the crown of thorns while dying on a cross. Who's in charge? Who's really in charge? The one who came to seek and to save, to serve and to sacrifice for our salvation in this life and for the life to come. Oh yeah, there are things to come. And so like those who sing in a choir, where all eyes, some of the time, focus on the conductor for the beginning and for the end. The songs of Revelation declare that God created all things, reminding us of our foundations of faith that go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. Rooted and grounded in our faith and trust of who God is. And in the midst of all the other things going on in the world. And if you pay attention to news services, it can get distracting. But as a community of faith, we are reminded again this morning from Revelation 4 to remember who is in charge. And the God of creation, who put this all into motion, who gave us our very being, is worthy of our worship and our song. I invite you to bow with me in prayer. Gracious God, there's so much that can preoccupy us, that can distract us, that we find interesting, that we find amusing or troubling or even humorous. And yet in the midst of scrolling through events of this day, we do have concerns for the health and care of loved ones. We have concerns in the global picture of the violence going on in the world, but also of disasters like that of the people of Australia. And we hold these events and these people in our prayers, knowing also that you are caring and compassionate, not only for us, but for other people involved in various events. And you invite us through Jesus Christ to bring our hopes and aspirations before you, to take our lead from what Jesus has taught us. And so we want to be a worshiping community, to give our trust and loyalty to you, the God who calls us into being, who calls us to be a community of faith, who calls us to be the light and salt of our community. And so we commit ourselves this day to both consciously and at times verbally to take a stand for who you are in our lives. And so we commit ourselves to you to be the hope of our future, but also of this day. Thank you for this reminder of faith from John, who sat in a prison cell and had hopes and dreams for the people that he loved, and most of all for his love for you. Thank you for this message, and may we go forth from this day as a people of trust and hope in you, the Prince of Peace, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Would invite you to stand, if you're able, for our closing song. We'll sing it three times through. We've sung it a couple times before, but just so you can catch on to the melody as we go. It's a very simple song. After the second time through, we'll break to hear Pastor Andy share the benediction. I invite you to listen along and then join as we go.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy. the feet of Jesus, the greatness of your mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lamb.
As you go from this time of worship, may you be a people who are confident in who you are, because God has called you as a people of faith in Jesus Christ. And so be justified through faith and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ as we go from this time. Amen.
Just sing the chorus to close. We cry, holy.
We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy.